The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
And I hope you've changed your opinion about this book, that it's not that frightening, scary book, but it's a book that's filled with images of hope for God's people. That's what it was written for. It's a revelation of Jesus Christ, which brings us hope. So we've been studying a lot of things. And you know what I don't have, Jim? You're working on it. So it's going to come up by carrier pigeon or by maybe Jack, one of Jack's birds is going to fly it up here. Or maybe it'll be a former naval officer who used to steer ships around the world and various other things and doesn't wear shoes as he walks around church. Standing on holy ground. Take them off. Thank you. Okay. So here we go. Is it on? Now it is. There we go. Revelation 1:19. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. Remember, I've been telling you every week that it's about the past, what you've seen, now, which is the present, and what will take place later. So the entire book of Revelation has to do with those three areas. And we've covered a host of information. We spoke about the judgment of Babylon, which is the world system. We spoke about the wedding of the marriage of the Lamb of God and Jesus, the church, and why Jesus is King of Lord of all. We've used that phrase so often, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We didn't realize that there was a difference here. And we spoke about that. We talked about the resurrection, the millennium, the final judgment, about the lawless one. And we spent a couple of weeks so far. Today will be the third message in this little mini-series about the transition between here to eternity, all right? So this sermon is your future home in eternity, part three. And last two weeks, we used this scripture, Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. So this vision of John begins to draw to a close in the last two chapters, actually the last four chapters of the book of Revelation. And he describes the end of the end times and the start of the eternal times, all right? So that's what he's doing. It's this transitional time. And it's difficult for us to comprehend all of this because as I've told you, we live in this thing called time. We know where it starts and where it ends. We know what time church starts, and we know when church ends, kind of, sort of. We know about when you were born, and we have an idea that you'll probably die. There's 100% death rate, all right, so don't worry about that. So we stand kind of on the edge of eternity. If you've ever been to some mountainous areas like the Grand Canyon and you stood on the edge of something, we don't have too many edges around here unless you're at the edge of the swamp, and even that is kind of flat, not too foreboding. So we're on the edge of eternity. We're just kind of standing. We have the past that we know about, but we have this great thing in front of us that we're not too sure about. So we spoke about several things. First of all, we talked about the transition is from God with us to a new reality. And the scripture we use was Revelation 21, 3 through 5. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The one who was seated on the throne says, the one who was seated, he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So there's this transition of things to the newness. The new reality begins. But it actually began with the birth of Christ. And that's one of the things that we spoke about. Remember the millennium. I talked to you about the millennium began with Christ, with his birth. So it's we're there now. These things are happening now. The tears are not the salty tears of bitterness and hopelessness, but tears of hope that we experience in life. So death has been defeated. In Christ, you no longer die. You have eternal life. That's the new life that was given to us. And so it's a new reality that we're in. We then spoke about the transition is from beginning and end to a new relationship. Jesus said he was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, you know, the first and the last. And now we're entering into a new relationship. Revelation 21, 6 and 7, he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Remember, Jesus described himself that. Remember the woman at the well. You know, she wanted water from Jacob's well. He said, if you knew who you were speaking to, you would ask of me, and I'd give you water, and you would never thirst again. That's what this is referring to. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. And verse 9, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls of the seven last plagues came to me and said, come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. So right here, you see the transition. The seven angels, we had the seven bowls full of the last seven plagues, talking about the hard things that were taking place. And now he has a new message. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. It's a transition from the old way of thinking to a new way of thinking, all right? So this is a new relationship that we have with God. We experience the kingdom today. We rule and reign with Christ today. We have authority over evil today. And we exist in this kind of no man's land, it's actually all man's land, from the beginning to the end. We're in the middle of that time continuum. And we look at Jesus and we see the beginning of this new millennium with the birth, the life, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the start of it all. And we're looking towards the end. We know that there's this end time. And the scripture says we're in the end times, you know. And Matthew 24 talks about the signs of things. And if you go read that with a present mindset, you will see a completely different picture from what you've seen before. I'd encourage you to do that. I know some of you have, and you reported back to me that it really made a difference in the way that you see things today. This transition period is from us, from being children of God, we're called children of God, to maturing to become the bride of Christ, all right? So we're moving from that children mentality to a mature mentality. It was written in the scripture, it said, when I was a child, I thought like a child, I acted like a child, reasoned like a child, I was a child. But when I became a man, when I grew into adulthood, I saw things differently. I speak differently. I act differently. I do things differently because I'm mature. So we are maturing in Christ in these end times. We should have grown. You should be past the childish things. One thing I always have to chuckle to myself because I don't know how many times I've heard this phrase say, I wish we'd get some meat, you know. I'm tired of the milk of the world. Well, boy, I'll tell you what, you guys have been eating on some T-bone steaks. I mean, it's been good stuff, and I've been enjoying it myself. I mean, it's been a revelation to me, some of the things that God has shown me. Oh, and by the way, just for FYI, as they say, that's text talk before your information. My wife hates alphabets. She just does. It drives her crazy. That's why I said it, to explain it so she wouldn't get mad at me for using alphabets. So, but... remember I told you last time I was down in Florida that I was invited to a Bible study that my daughter had done, and we had some folks there from the little local church that she goes to, Beulah Land. I love that name for the church. And it's a very old church. It's been around for eons, and so it's got a great tradition, and a couple of the deacons came, and the pastor came, and, you know, I thought, they'll never be back. Well, guess what's going to happen? At Thanksgiving, we're going to be part of a grace conference down there. James Barron, I don't know, James won't be there, but Rick Manis, who's going to be here for our Grace Conference in November, he and I will be putting it together. It's going to be an all-day affair, and it's being sponsored in part, at least participated in part, by this Beulah Land Church. So that's going to be really, really interesting. So, you know, God is just doing some things, bringing some meat down there. Who knew? They've been eating all them oranges and grapefruits and stuff. We're going to bring them some steak. Let them enjoy that for a change down in Florida. But this picture of the bride, it really goes back to the book of Generation. Yeah, the generation. Yeah, well, it is kind of the book of Generations. Other people call it the book of Genesis, all right? Where it's in the garden when Eve was brought to Adam, and it says the two will become one. And that's what's happening, that in this transitional thing, through our relationship with Christ, through the marriage to him, the two become one. And I spoke about we become heirs of Christ. That's what the scripture says. So what he owns, we own. You know, his garments are our garments. His personality is our personality. And, you know, people have been married for a long period of time. You know, it's hard to tell them apart. You know, one will talk and the other will finish a sentence for them. You know, that kind of works that way. So that's exactly what this picture is. And then we spoke about the transition is from a mansion mentality. You know, I'm going to have my mansion in heaven, to a new magnificence beyond a mansion mentality versus 10 and 11 in Revelation 21. And he came and he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. The key phrase is there, out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper. And remember I told you jasper is a word today that we'd, it's a diamond. You know, so it's the diamond city, clear as crystal. Verse 16, the city was laid out like a square as long as it is wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 strata in length and as wide and high as it is long. So we talked about being a cube, and I'm not going to go back and re-preach last week's sermon. So, but I did want to pick up on one thing. God created the heavens and earth for us to dwell in, right? And the Holy Spirit created the kingdom of God for us to rule. And Jesus created and is creating and has created an eternal dwelling place for us. You know, that's kind of the, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. All right? And that place is the kingdom where we live and we move and breathe and have our being. And this eternal place has no comparison. To say it's a mansion is just kind of almost a demeaning term. Because it's more than that. Remember, hum pauper ratio? It's something beyond quantity that you can measure and beyond quality that you can compare. So we have difficulty with that naturally, and God intended it to be that way, of understanding what everything will be when it's all done. But it gives us some imagery through the John in the book of Revelation. It says it's a city, it's made of diamonds. It's got streets of gold. It's got, you know, all this things that we value and hold so precious. And he said, hey, man, the whole city's like that. You know, and so we struggle a little bit just trying to comprehend that, but I think we're getting closer to it. But one thing I didn't talk about last week, and I had asked Pap, I said, did I mention anything about the pearls, the gates of pearl? And she said, no, you didn't. So I went back and listened, and I said, sure enough, I didn't mention it. And I just want to just briefly talk about that. It says that the gates of the New Jerusalem are a single pearl. Everything else is a stone. Everything else that you hear referred to about the New Jerusalem, it's a stone. It's a precious stone, or it's a walls of stone, you know, that kind of thing. But the gates are a single pearl. And a pearl is different than a stone. A stone is created through the, you know, just the cosmic events of the earth and the cooling and, you know, that kind of thing. It's a mineral, where a pearl is something that comes from something living. As we all know down here, you've eaten oysters and you've crunched down on one and went, ouch, you know, because you didn't expect to have that happen. And what happens, and you know, So for those of you who are listening in some far-off land somewhere in America, you may not know this, but what happens is something that's alien to the oyster gets in there, and the oyster, in an attempt to isolate it, builds up around it, and that's what a pearl is. It's building up over this alien thing that's there. And that's exactly what Christ was in this earth. He was the alien thing that came here. And in through the suffering of the earth, well, let me go back. Through the suffering of the oyster, the pearl is made as it wraps it. And Jesus came here and suffered. He was not of, he's not of this earth. And we're not of this earth. He came and became one of us. And in here, he's like a pearl of great price that was created here through the suffering. So it's interesting to me that the gates, the way you enter is through a pearl. Well, what does that tell us? That tells us this, that we enter through into the heavenly realm through the suffering of Christ. That's the way we get in. And why is it a single pearl? Because there's only one way in, and that's through Jesus Christ. He's the entrance. And I know, because you're as empathetic as I am and so many other people are, who say, well, gee, there must be another way. What about the guy who's down in the jungles of Brazil, and he believes that he's praying to a stick that he carved out, and he's really sincere about it? Isn't that sincerity enough for him to get into the kingdom? Well, my empathy says, sure. I mean, if he doesn't know the Bible, he doesn't know what I know, and he's really praying to this stick, and he believes it, you know, my empathy says, man, that ought to be, you know. But what I think isn't any good. Well, only thing that matters is what does the Word of God, what has God said that we have recorded here? And Jesus, and I've been accused of being narrow-minded, by the way, but my response to that is, no, I am not narrow-minded. Jesus is narrow-minded. He's the one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Well, what about the Jews? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's a picture of this pearl thing. Tell us that's the only way to get in. There's no other way. You can be sincere. What about these hundreds of millions or billion Muslims around the world? Man, you couldn't be more sincere than they are. And I'm not even talking about the radicals. I mean, they really believe what they believe. Is that good enough? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. That's just one scripture. There's others I could use, but I think that one's very succinct in what it says. So there is no other way. So what do we do about that? We do what we were told to do. Jesus said, go into the whole world telling them about me. That's our job, so that some poor schnook down in Brazil, you know, praying to a stick, can have you show up and say, hey, let me show you something here. Buddy, I can see that you're a sincere man. You have great devotion. You believe in things other than yourself and outside yourself. Let me show you and tell you about Jesus and what he's done. And it happens all the time. I can tell you story after story about people who were praying. There's one guy that said that he was praying to his God in the middle of nowhere. But he had a vision that a man with a black book, a white man with a black book would show up. He had no idea what that meant. And this missionary showed up, a white man with a black book. And when that guy saw him, he said, I was told that you would tell me the truth. You would tell me his name. That's right, you would tell me his name. And he showed him the scriptures about Jesus. And the whole village, and it was a great revival, took place because of that. See? So that's why we're to go. That's why we can't have a mentality of, well, God's going to sort this out, and, you know, he'll decide who goes and who doesn't go, and we just sit here and sing a few songs and say a few amens and hear a good sermon. That's it. No, we have to get the word out. That's why we do all, that's why we broadcast. That's why I write in the newspaper. That's why I do all those things I do, to get the word out, all right? So we need to encourage one another and make sure we do our part, whether we go personally or whether we go financially or whether we encourage others, but that's our job, okay? Now, today, new ground. The transition is from Old and New Testament to eternity. So it's from Old Testament and New Testament to eternity. Chapter 21, verses 12 through 14. It had, talking about the New Jerusalem, the Holy City, coming down, the bride, it had a great high wall with 12 gates. Number 12 is, talks about religion, all right? You know, they're talking about religion. It had 12 gates with 12 angels slash, that word could have been translated messengers, or in today's economy, pastors. If you go study, which we haven't done, about the seven churches, and it talks about the angels of the church, which are the ministers or the pastors of the church, all right? So the 12 angels at the gates, and on the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, all right? So the 12 tribes of Israel, and there were three gates on the east, three on the north, three on the south, and three on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb, okay? So we have the old and the new. Now in chapter 21, verse 22 through 23, I did not see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb were its temple. Now we know things are different. Things have changed. This transition is a big transition, a big change. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. You know, I don't know how many times I've read this, this passage of Scripture, and it was like a revelation from God. I've always thought that God was, you know, light, and that he gave it the light to the city. That's not what it says. The glory of God gives it light. Jesus is the light, but the New Jerusalem is lit by the glory of God. All right? We're going to go through this in a little bit more detail, but I want to point that out to you. Now, the transition from the old covenant to the new covenant was massive. I mean, it was a big change. And even today, people deny it ever happened. It's like the Holocaust said, oh, it never happened. But there is a big change. This book, we call the Bible, has an Old and a New Testament in it, all right? You can't have one without the other. There are sandwiches with the meat in the middle, if you will. You know, we need the Old and the New Testament. We cannot have Christianity without Judaism. And you can't have Judaism without Christianity. They go together. They're the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. They go together. There are no other testaments other than these two, the old and the new. Now, when the new covenant came in, there was this massive magnitude of change that took place. And we know how massive it is because some of you had to go through the masses of change, and reluctantly you had to agree that I'm right about it, such as we're not under the law anymore. Oh, but I want to be under the law. I want the Ten Commandments hanging on the wall. I want to do that. You know, it's not there. And the reason it isn't there is because in the new covenant, our sins are forgiven by grace, and we're not held accountable for breaking the law, because Paul said, where there is no law, sin is not credited to us. So you can't sin because you don't have a law. That's the legal reason why, in the spiritual realm, why we don't have the law anymore. You know? So that's just one of the things we talked about that are just different, and that we have eternal life. And it's not just eternal life, it's God's life. We have deity residing within us, all right? So the transition to the eternal covenant, that's my word, not the Bible's word. The eternal covenant, the new eternity, is that massive. Let me get it. From the old covenant to the new covenant is a big change. from the Old and New Covenant to eternity is a bigger change, a magnitude beyond anything we could ever count or anything we could ever compare it to. The famous word is hum paupertatio. All right? It's God's divine grace. It's bigger. And we get a little hint. Remember I said it's something I never saw before, that the New Jerusalem is lit by the glory of God? In my brain, I've been thinking with an old New Testament concept. I was thinking about, well, Jesus is the light of the world. You know, the light came into the world. The darkness could not comprehend it. That was my thinking, and that's good thinking. But when I start thinking about eternity, I got to think different, because what lights it up is the glory of God. Now, that's a concept we've talked some about, and we're going to talk some more about it. But that's a bigger deal. Capisce? Huh? Capisce. That's an Italian for, do you understand? All right? You got that? You all with me? Don't get lost now, because I don't want you to get lost. You all right? All right, good. Now, when Jesus died, when Jesus was born, he's a little boy. He grew up in favor and stature with God and man, right? He grew up to be a man. He's walking around one day, walked by the shores of the Jordan River. John the Baptizer is out there baptizing. He's not John the Baptist. He wasn't Southern Baptist. He wasn't Missionary Baptist. He was John the Baptizer, all right? And when John was baptizing people, and Jesus comes by, he said, whoa, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He saw something, all right? What did he see? He saw the new covenant transition coming in. And remember this. This is very, very important. Remember, I've told you we've really misused and abused the word repent. It really means to change the way you think. So John says, change the way you think, because the kingdom is here. Old Testament thinking won't work in the New Testament. Got that? Jesus shows up and, you know, he says, change the way you think, for the kingdom is at hand. So they were in that little transitional stage for a while, kind of like we're in a transitional stage. They were going from the old to the new, but something big was happening. Jesus lived his life. He did his ministry for 3 years. They finally put him on Calvary's tree. He uttered the words that we have written on our banner over here. He said, it is finished. He bowed his head. He gave up the ghost. And what happened? All right? In the Old Testament, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, which happens to be a cube. Remember, we talked about that last week. The New Testament, in eternity, the New Jerusalem is a giant cube. That means it's fully complete is what it is, all right? That means it's absolutely complete. So Jesus, but the high priest, takes the lamb, cuts its little throat, gets the blood, puts it in a container, goes into that most holy place, opens the curtains, he goes in, closes it, nobody's there but he and God. And he sprinkles blood on the mercy seat, which contained the law and Aaron's rod that budded and the manna, okay? That he does that. But nobody's there but him. Now, Jesus is outside the temple. He's on the tree, and instead of sprinkling blood, blood flows. There's a, and this is just my word, but it's like an ocean of blood. It's more. It's not a little sprinkling. It's a flowing. The only one who saw anything in the Holy of Holies was the priest. Now the whole world sees. You know, it's a bigger picture. You get the idea of the transition, how big it is? And listen to this. This is from Matthew 27. I don't have it on the overhead. I just wanted to read it for you. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, I won't go into it this morning, but you can go study it out. It's a big, massive, thick curtain, and it was ripped from top to bottom, showing that God was doing it. That now, there's where only the priest could go in, and only once a year, actually. Now we can see what's in there and what's going on. But there's nothing going on there. Where's everything going on? It's going on the outside. Now where things were quiet and little code words and all that under Judaism, Now it's for everyone, not just a few. We are all priests, the New Testament says, in Christ, all right? We can all do Christ, holy things, if you will. Capisce? Okay? You follow me? All right, good. Now let's go on. That was torn. The earth shook. How many of you have ever been in an earthquake? Let me see your hands. Where? Anybody been in an earthquake? I've been in a tremor where just kind of
a little one,
yeah, just a little shake. I've been in a little shake. I don't want to be in an earthquake. Boy, I tell you, it'll mess you up. I mean, it is spooky. The whole earth is shaking. It's boom, shaking. It's violent. Something's happened. It's not like anything we've ever had before. There's a transition from the old to the new, and it's really massive. It's a tearing up of the old and shaking things up. The rocks split in two. Man, when the rocks start splitting in two during an earthquake, honey, I am out of here. I want to go someplace, but I don't want to be there. All right? But that's exactly what happened. The tombs broke open. Man, we saw some of that around here after Katrina. We saw coffins, you know, just around the place. I mean, that's, when you plant somebody, you want them to be there, you know, and they're gone now. I mean, so the picture is something is really, 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 really happening. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Some of the dead people came back. This is not the resurrection. They were just restored to life for a period of time, and they all died again. Say, well, how do you know they died again? Because if they hadn't died, they'd be here. Right?
That's right?
I mean, we'd have them and we'd make them president or something. I don't know. They'd be around. They're only around in movies. Or in the real world, they died again. So we know that there was only a restoration, not a resurrection. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Uncle John walks in and you buried him 3 years ago. It's going to be a strange event. I mean, you're going to be talking about this for a long, long time. When the centurion, now we go back to the cross. When the centurion, one of the Roman soldiers, and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. Oh, I'd be terrified myself, all right? The whole earth is shaking, the rocks are cracking open, the tombs are breaking forth, and dead people are coming out, and, you know, maybe we shouldn't have killed this guy. Maybe this wasn't a good idea. Maybe Pontius Pilate was wrong. Maybe the Jews were wrong. They all questioned themselves at that moment in time. Something happened, and I'm not going to go through the whole thing. You can go read this. Darkness covered the earth. I mean, it was really spooky. They were terrified and exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was the Son of God. Why not go through all of that? I wanted you to see how big a change took place. We weren't there. Had we been there and we were telling the story, and I'm sure the story got told many times, they said, oh, were you there? Were you there when that happened? Tennessee Ernie Ford made $1 billion off the old song, were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified the Lord? Sometimes he causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And it's a great song. If you don't know it, some of you young folks have no idea what I'm talking about. Go look back on Google. Google Tennessee Ernie Ford, and you'll find that song. It's one of his best songs. So, yeah, something happened. And to deny that would be sheer idiocy. It was telling us that we went from the old covenant to the new covenant. So what does that have to do with now? It was not a casual event. It was a big deal. The new Jerusalem will honor the old covenant. It honors the old covenant because we have 12 gates honoring the 12 tribes. See, we can't, it's new, but we can't throw it away. It's not garbage to be thrown away. There is no new covenant without an old covenant. Does that make sense to you? All right? In order to have something new, you had to have something old. And that is, it's saying that these gates are the entranceway because of the Old Testament, because of Judaism. We have a Judeo-Christian heritage. That's why we're so attached to Israel even today, because of that connection. It's an umbilical cord, if you would. You know, we were birthed out of that. I told one of my daughter's business partners is a Jewish guy, and I was talking to him about Christianity, and he's kind of a-spiritual. He's not much of a Jew. He's a great guy, but he, by his own admonition, he's told me this. You know, he said, I'm not a spiritual man, is the way he puts it. And I was telling him, you know, about Christianity. I said, you realize we stole your Messiah. You know, he's a Jew. And he went like, wow, I didn't know that. You know, he just never dawned on him. He never thought about it that way. So Jesus was a Jew. So we come out of Judaism, all right? So the New Jerusalem honors the church, the apostles, and that the foundation stones are named after the 12 apostles. So we stand, you know, Mike was joking about coming up here without his shoes on, we stand on holy ground. We really do. We stand on the holy ground. The entrance gates are the Old Testament. The foundation that we stand on is of the church, of the 12 apostles given by God. All right, got that? Now, the walls and the foundation and the gates say this. There's only one way of salvation. You couldn't get saved under the Old Testament law differently than you get saved under the New Testament cross. It's all the same. It's just a transition. It's time, beginning and end, first and the last, moving on, the Alpha and the Omega. So we're moving on. You got that? So we're moving along. I believe, in my opinion, and I have the right to be wrong, I believe we're right near the precipice of the edge of moving into the eternal area. I guarantee you this I'm right about. No question. Of all the things I've ever said, you can write this down. You can live and die by it. We're closer today than we were yesterday. All right? Now, how far we have to go, I don't know. God doesn't keep time the way I do. Peter said it this way. He said, you know what? I'll just paraphrase a little bit. He said, I spent a lot of time with Jesus, and that's one thing I learned about God. One day is like 1,000 years. You know, 1,000 years is like a day. So don't be counting on the calendars. Be counting in the spiritual realm in what we see, and that's what I try to do. So Jesus was the light in the new covenant. The light came into the world. The darkness couldn't stop it. It says it couldn't overcome it. It couldn't stop it from happening. There's a commercial for some, I think it's an automobile commercial, if I'm not mistaken. And they say this, and I don't know if it's true. If it's on TV, it must be true, right? They said if you light a candle and you can get like 5 miles away or 10 miles away and you can still see the light of it. And it's probably true. I couldn't see it, but you might. Some of you young folks might be able to see it that far away. But light can't be stopped, you know. Einstein says it bends, but it, you know, that's another story. Think about this. These are the things that will give you a headache in life. I'm about to tell you something about creation that will give you a headache. I don't mean to be cruel, but you need to know about this. In the beginning, Genesis, God said, let there be light. He's spoken in existence, hadn't existed before. He spoke light into existence. Light, we know, say we know, they tell us, so I assume, I've never measured it, moves at something like 186,000 miles per second. That's faster than my BMW. It's faster than anybody's Ferrari, you know. It's faster than a Bugatti, all right? It's faster than anything known to anyone. Nobody's been able to go that fast yet. They think if we go that fast, we end up in a wormhole or someplace in space. Nobody knows. Getting past the sound barrier is a big enough deal. 186,000 miles per second from the time God said, let there be light. We don't know on calendar scale how long ago that was. If it's still going out. Scientists have deduced this, that creation as we see it is still expanding. Everything is moving out from a center. Imagine that. They figured that out. The Big Bang Theory, they call it. I call it the Big God. Yeah, fact. That's not a theory, it's a fact. Light's been traveling at 186,000 miles a second from then till now. Got any idea how far it's going to go? It just went a lot, and it took me, 60 seconds to say that? 60 times 186,000 miles per second? Some of you math people figure it out. It's that much further out. And it's still going. Now, that's light. Jesus is the light. He showed up. That's good. Oh, man, I get talking here. I'm just about going to have myself a hissy fit. This new place, this new eternity, won't be lit by light that goes 186,000 miles a second. It'll be lit by the glory of God, whatever that is. And I don't know, but it's better than light. It says the Lamb, let me back up here. Where's my little Dumont dilly here? Let me back up for a second. Back up. Come on now. You can do this. I'll push the right button as well. Yeah, here it is. The Lamb is its Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb. It's trying to tell us something. As wonderful as light is at 186,000 miles per second for whatever that means. I mean, it hurts my head to even think about it. And it says that the Lamb is its lamp. There's a comparison here. God, the glory of God gives its light. So the glory of God lights up the whole city. The whole eternity. This new dynamic that we will be in. Where did they come up with this crazy idea? We're going to be sitting around with harps on clouds and plinking and doing stuff like that. My goodness. There's no words to describe what God has prepared for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. God has things in plan for us that we have no idea of. Just as the Old Testament guys couldn't understand the New Testament thing that was coming along, even though there were some glimpses of it in the Old Testament, there's no way for you and I to figure out all that God has prepared for us. And it's not just a neighborhood, you know. Forgive me, all right? Some of you get a... It's not just living in the same neighborhood. It's not my mansion next to your mansion. You know, the old gospel songs, the old southern gospel, you know, we're going to build your mansion next to my mansion. Your fence will butt up to my fence. You'll have my pets up there with your pets. And all. That is pinhead thinking compared to what God has in store for us. We don't know. I love that song. We say, you know, when we see God, I can only imagine. Will I fall down? I can tell you what. I don't have to imagine it. You see God in the glory of God, honey, you falling down. You going down. You going up. You going into a cork wheel and spin around like a Roman candle or something. I don't know. It's going to be magnificent. And the only way you could stand in His presence is in a new, glorified, resurrected body, because this one would just disintegrate. It would disintegrate. Are you getting the picture here? Yes. Is this helping? Looking past what we normally think about? Well, I know you'd like me to tell you your mansion's going to be pretty. It's going to have a white picket fence. And I know you want me to tell you all that stuff. But I just can't. I mean, it helps. I mean, it's not bad. But it's so much more than that. The transition we're on in today is ushering in eternity, all right? The flood of light and glory is all about the grace of God. It's all about, and I can't believe I found this word in the Bible, that hum-papa ratio. It is, I have nothing to compare it to, and I have no way of quantifying it. But I know by the Word of God, it is ours to have for all eternity. The flood of light that exists today in this transitional period, what does light do? Light illuminates things for us, doesn't it? We can see things clearly. We have an illumination about the Word of God. We have an illumination about evil. We can see evil for what it is. You know, it doesn't take you long to be in the kingdom. You start realizing what evil is. I had the first Slidell Ministers Association meeting this past week, and it was awesome. I mean, it was great. It was so un papa ratio of anything I expected, all right? It was really, really, really good. And I was telling the guys that the day I got saved, I shared part of my testimony because one of the things I want the ministers to do is to know each other, right? And so I was sharing with them about the day I got saved and how when I walked out and got in my car and I went to crank up the engine, that I used profanity. I said, GD, I feel great. I said, it was the first time in my life I was aware I'd ever used the profanity. I mean, how can you? Yeah, you're looking at me. Yeah. Like, I'm the only one who's ever done that. Got saved and walked outside and used the profanity. I did. I'm just telling you the truth. And I was sitting and I did it, and it was the first time I was aware that I ever used the profanity in my life. I never knew it. I did it. And God took profanity away from me and foul mouth. He just took it away, just like that. Just like that. Just disappeared. I didn't say 28 novenas. I didn't pray on my knees. I didn't fast. I didn't do anything but become aware of it. So light makes you aware of evil. It makes you aware of it that, hey, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I used to talk like that. I don't even want to remember. I'm going to tell you the truth, I really don't remember. I mean, God just taken it away from me. That's why when somebody says, well, I ask them, you know, are you born again? They say, well, I don't know. Well, honey, if you don't know, you're probably not. Something's got to change. We're not talking about some kind of little name on a rolls of a church. I'm talking about a life that changes, and God changes you. And the light comes into you, and you see things differently. At the end time, okay, let me go back to Jesus, all right? Old Testament's here. Sorry, guys, you didn't know that. But it's good. It's good. You got the gates, all right? It's the New Testament's over here. You know, it's good. Y'all got the foundation. We can stand on you, all right? And in between is this kind of a no man's land. It's a transitional time. And it's, if you will, from the time Jesus is born until he said it is finished. It's kind of, I mean, a transition, you know? And things are different, but they're not completely revealed yet. Jesus is doing crazy stuff, you know, goes to a wedding. Hey, Jesus, they're out of wine. Hey, what's that to me? My time has not come yet. And mama says, whatever he says to do, do it. So what does he do? What would I have done? Say, anybody got a bottle? You know, fill that thing up with wine and we'll just give it to him, you know, do something. Or get it, if I'm going to do a miracle, I get a bottle. He takes these big containers that hold gallons. I think somewhere I've heard somewhere between 25 and 50 gallons of water. Just, you know, it's a lot of water. And he changed them all into wine. And the best wine. It's that transitional. See, you wouldn't have thought of that, would you? Jesus did. Because he was thinking with eternal thinking. He was a God-man. He had that thinking capability. So in that transitional stage, those things were happening. Now you are the new covenant over here, all right? And the old covenant combined. And over here is eternity. And we don't know what that is, but it's coming up, all right? And in between, there's this transitional stage called the end times, call it the millennium, call it whatever you want, and that's where we are. And so what do? We have these brilliant ideas occasionally, don't we? We'll lay hands on somebody, they'll get instantaneously healed. A guy by the name of John Bordelon, eaten up with cancer, laid hands on John, instantaneously healed. I've never seen anything like it before. I have seen things like it afterwards. It was eternity. It was eternity bleeding over into this transitional place. Okay? Remember I talked to you about the devil is bound? He's transitionally bound. We have the keys to the kingdom. We can bind him out of our lives, loosening and binding, all right? We're going to rule and reign in eternity, but we're ruling and reigning right now. We're in this transitional stage, all right? I don't know how close we are to this unfolding, but when it does, you ain't seen nothing yet. But this is where we are right now. That's why we get a little goofy sometimes. And this is why, let me explain goofy. Goofy is, man, I could lay hands on John Borderline and God take cancer out of me. Wow. And the same guy can do the dumbest things in the world. I can get in business with somebody who's an unbeliever, and the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And I did that. How did that happen? Because I'm in this transitional stage. I'm a little stupid and a little smart. All right? I'm a little heavenly minded and a little earthly minded. You know, I was looking for the money. And that's why I did it. Then we all do that. That's why this dichotomy of our thinking, that's why we're schizophrenic sometimes. And what we need to do is try to get our thinking straight so that we're more eternal thinking, kingdom thinking, glory thinking, than we are religious thinking. You know, well, if you do this, it'll work. If you just give a tithe, God will love you. I'll love you. I don't know whether God will love you. God loves you anyway, all right? But I'll love you more. The more you put in the basket, the more I'll love you. That's not true. That's not true. But that's religious thinking. You know, if you go to church every day, you know, if you feed the poor, you know, if you clothe, that's all good stuff. I mean, Jesus said do it. He said, when you've done it for the least of these, you've done it unto me. That's all good stuff. But that's all in religious thinking. It's kingdom-oriented in that it has kingdom value, but it's not gaining us anything over here. What gains us something over here? What happened behind me? The cross. What Jesus did made it possible for you and I to be born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, so that when the time is finished and the final clock strikes that last millisecond and eternity begins and all that goes along with it, we will have been prepared for it and ready for it. So we get ourselves prepared now. We study now. We learn now. But we don't forget that there's stuff that needs to be done. The poor need to eat. The poor need help. The sick need to be prayed for. But use our kingdom mentality as much as we can. Okay. I am just getting so long-winded, I don't know what to do about it. All right, I can do this. The transition from here to eternity will not tarry long. We're going to chapter 22 now. 22, verse 7. Look. When the Bible says look, what are you supposed to do?
Look.
Look, I am coming
soon.
All right. What is soon? I don't know. I just know I'm closer today than I was yesterday. I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll. You ought to be reading the book of Revelation more than you're reading the book of Genesis. And I hope you, if nothing else, I hope you've gotten over your fear of going through some of this. And we're going to go back to the book of Revelation to study some more stuff. Not right now. It's like everything else. You need a break and we need to go on to other things. And we'll do that. But then he told me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll because the time is near. This is to be publicized. What we're talking about needs to be publicized. Don't seal it up, in other words. Don't cover it up. Don't put put it in a jar, a mayonnaise jar, and stick it in a corner someplace. Get it out and let people know what the end times are going to be like. And if you go see the movie Left Behind, you remember that it was too much pizza that wrote a lot of that stuff, all right? You eat too much pizza, you'll start doing that kind of stuff. Got nothing to do with about what this book says. They made facts out of things that God was trying to give us a bigger image of, okay? And I'm not opposed to it. It's good entertainment. It's better than most of the stuff you'll see. But don't get confused when you go there. Just say, Pastor Morris is right, and these guys don't know what they're talking about. Or something like that. Okay. Then verse 17, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life. The blood moons, the harbinger, hyper grace, the groaning of all creation, all announce, like the angels of Christmas Day, that the end time is near. The end time is near. All these things are telling us something. How near? I don't know, but they're telling us that we're near. The key words, and what we just read, is look, pay attention. That's what it's saying, all right? Somebody just woke up, all right? Pay attention, all right? Come. Urgency. Pay attention and be urgent about this. Don't be just kind of cooling your heels and waiting for something to happen. So that's the message here. Pay attention. Have a sense of urgency about you. The harvest and the bridegroom are ready. The fields are already white unto harvest. The bridegroom is ready. There's nothing that needs to happen. I know you've been thinking and you've heard, you know, well, you need to get the big fatted heifer and kill it at the new temple and get the robes and all that stuff in Israel. Please don't go there. That is just, I hate to use the word baloney in church, but it's just baloney, all right? We're looking at the scriptures and what they say. That's where we get our clues from, all right? These other things help us, but we get our clues from here. The New Testament promises are going to be fulfilled. The Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. Some of them are still being fulfilled. New Testament prophecies will be fulfilled in the Old Testament and are fulfilling the new eternity. Those things will come to pass. What I'm telling you about will happen. There's nothing you can do to stop it. It is going to happen with or without your permission. By the way, I don't believe God asks any of you for permission to do what he does. Does he? He just does what he wants to do. We get to be a part of it by faith. Truth is beginning to break out like the morning sun around here. I mean, truth is coming out. The call to come is lighting up and shining in the darkness, leading us and the whole world who will listen to safety. Some people just won't listen. That's why we need to be persistent in our urgency to try to get the word out as much as we possibly can. The whole world is thirsty. The world is thirsty today. The world is devoid of answers. Ebola, striking fear in people's hearts. People are scared to death. They don't want to get on a plane because somebody with Ebola may have been in it. They don't want to sit in chairs. They certainly don't want to go to some of the cities that these people from Africa are coming to. You know, we don't want to go there. There's a fear about Ebola. And the medical community is saying, we don't have an answer for this. We've got some experiments, but we don't have an answer. ISIS is building fear. We see the craziness of people getting their heads cut off of these madmen doing the things they're doing over in Iraq right now and in Syria. Strikes fear. The Congress that we have in America strikes fear. We can't get them to decide anything. You know, and if you're a registered Republican or a registered Democrat, you sit around and say, what are these people thinking about? What are they doing? Why is no legislation being passed? Why are we not moving towards some of the solutions within in our nation? Why are we building jobs? Why are we doing all these things? All these things strike fear in the hearts of people. The last approval rating I heard for Congress was something in the teens. The teens. It just goes to show you, no matter what you do, somebody can approve of it. All right? We see our president, Leon Panetta, one of the most powerful men in the world, writes a book, and I know they do it for money and all that, but he's saying, well, you know, sometimes the president is just indecisive. Isn't that scary? Look, somebody's got, when you're going on a wagon train and you're going from St. Louis out to California, somebody's got to lead. And you can't have leaders say, I'm not sure. Maybe we should go south before we go west. Or maybe we should go back east before we go west. You know, I don't know. Why don't we just sit here and wait? Maybe the Indians will feed us. I mean, you need a leader that says, we're going right that way. We're going over these mountains. Well, I don't want to go over the mountains. Follow me. We're going over the mountains. If you don't come, we're leaving you behind. Somebody's got to lead. And when people don't lead, the fear creeps in. And there's a fear in our nation today. Homosexual marriages. The Supreme Court just almost approved it. And I know people are scared to death. That means all the homosexuals will be getting married. And what is that going to do? Is it going to be the end of the world? What's going to happen now? You know, gee, it's striking fear. People don't have an answer. They're looking for solutions, so they can't find it. I'm telling you, the solution is right here, and it's called Jesus Christ. And he's the only solution for any of these things. But we do not live in fear. Revelation offers the antidote to fear. Christ says that, that he is in the seven churches, therefore he's in all churches. Christ is in this church. Christ is here. He said, if two or more gather together in my name, I'll be there in the midst of them. He is with us today in here, enlightening us. If you're listening to me and you're hearing something and you're saying inside of you, say, that makes sense. That's true. I agree with that. That's right. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Christ right here in the church doing his job. Okay? That's his job, to teach us everything that we need to know. And when I say something that's wrong, I believe the Holy Spirit puts his hands over your ears and stops it up so you don't hear it. So all you hear is what he wants you to hear. Now, Christ has the prophets, the pastors, the angels in his hands. That's what it says in the first part of the book of Revelation. I'm in the hands of the Lord. And if I don't do a good job, he can take me out and replace me with anything he wants or anyone he wants, all right? You know, I'm supposed to be listening to him. Now, you don't know whether I am or not. Sometimes the things I say and preach, you probably say, well, do you ever listen to God? No, I'm doing my best. You know, I'm trying to hear what it is the Spirit wants to say to us, the church. Evil has been judged. Remember, we started about Babylon. Evil is judged. Evil will not triumph. Everybody repeat after me. Evil will not triumph. Why? Because Christ has already triumphed over evil. That's what the cross is all about. That's the transition from the old to the new. Jesus took control of all of that. So we are to be encouraged. Jesus was judged so that you will not be judged. You will not stand before God to be judged. You will not stand before the great white throne. You will not stand there and have all your sins paraded in front of you like a movie screen that we hear in the church. That is already taken care of, and God puts your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Hallelujah. Now, we are living in the greatest time of hope known to man. Jesus has already set the believers free. You're set free. You're in Christ. You're set free. Now, if you want to live, if you want to go back to jail after they gave you a pardon, have fun in jail. But for the rest of us, we're out of jail. We got to get out of jail free card from God in Christ. It wasn't free to us. I mean, it wasn't free to him. It was free to us. The Holy Spirit is convicting the world of sin. People will realize that they are in sin because the Holy Spirit will convict them, not you. You are not a baby Holy Spirit. And you can't go around and telling people and try to modify their behavior by telling them all of the things. If you don't quit doing that, you know, you're going to die and go to hell. No, they'll die and go to hell for unbelief, not because of what they're doing. Unbelief sends you to hell, not sins. Sins were taken care of at Calvary's tree by Christ. That's another whole sermon, all right? I'm trying to wrap some things up for you. The Holy Spirit is holding back the final files and bowls of judgment. Father's holding it back right now. The fires of hell have not been lit, if you will. That's the today it's possible for anyone, boy, girl, man or woman, to come into the kingdom. It's possible today. The Holy Spirit is still here. God is still working. The devil is still hindered. There's still hope today. This is a day of hope, not of hopelessness. Anyone who wants to can receive Christ into their life. The vilest of sinners can still come in. The doors are open. That's good news because you got in. And it's hope for others. The worst person you know on the planet can still get in. And the best person you know on the planet can still get in. That's the time that we're living in. I want to close with this thought for you. I know that we get frustrated about stuff. I get as frustrated as the next guy. You know, there's a lot to frustrate us, all right? Particularly when it comes to governmental systems and the world and the things that we see. But I want to tell you about our town, all right? Our town. In our town, we have a Christian mayor who called the ministers together to pray with him every month. That's our town. They're not doing that in Washington, D.C., as far as I know. But they're doing it right here in our town. Isn't that good news? Yeah, that's good news. We can be excited about that. We have a Christian coroner who just got elected. And at the Ministers Associated meeting I was at, it was brought to our attention that the new coroner wants to ask us, the ministers, to find or to do and help him put together a chaplaincy for the coroner's office in St. Tammany. He wants, when he goes out in the middle of the night to help someone, he wants to be able to get on the phone and call someone who has been trained by they're going to put up a training program, go through the training program so that when the people who take care of the physical aspects of tragedies in St. Tammany, they will call and a minister will be with them. That's our town. That's awesome. I mean, that's a big deal. By the way, if any of you feel called into chaplaincy, and it's not pastored, it's a different thing altogether, I'm finding out some information about that, but you pray about it, and if you have the ability to do it, you got to have the ability, you know? You got to be able to do some really, really tough stuff, okay? But if you think God's calling you to do that, you let me know, and we'll see how all of that works out. In our town, we have a president of St. Tammany who has a Bible study in their office every month. That's in our community. That's where we live. I don't know what they're doing in Colorado. I don't know what they're doing in Washington State. I don't know what they're doing in Washington, D.C. I don't know what they're doing in New York City. I don't know what they're doing in Florida. But I'm telling you what's going on in our town. Good things are happening in our town. I had the first meeting of the Slidell Ministers Association, and we are uniting to reach our community, to be of help. We want to be, when a new business moves in town and the Chamber of Commerce shows up and the mayor shows up and they can have the ribbon cutting, we want to be there. That's part of our plan to do that. We want to make sure there's a minister wherever we want to. The schools are doing something, we want to be there for that. Wherever something's happening, we want to be a part of it. When we brought this idea up to the ministers, they went berserk. They thought it was these things are good things that they want to do. And so we're going to put all of this together and make it happen. The idea that they really liked more than I thought they would like it, what I want is to every pastor, minister, to put their name in a hat, and once a year, and I told you about this before, we're going to pull out a name, or whatever name you get, that's where you're going to preach on a given Sunday. Are you going to minister? So we'll have guys like me with a small congregation, maybe preaching at Church of the King. They have tens of thousands. I don't know. Or vice versa. And they all thought it's a great idea. It shows unity. It says a lot of good things about our community. All right? So this is to encourage you. We have, in this town, in Slidell, Louisiana, Podunk, USA, 3 Christian radio stations broadcasting 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Now go figure that one out. 3, not 1, 3. And we happen to have one of them, but we're just a little kid. I mean, we're like you know, Tiny Tim or something. We only broadcast in a 10 or 15 mile radius. These other guys, I got one of them's got 27 or 23,000 watts. We have 100. The other one's got 100,000 watts. We got 100. But between the three of us, something's going on, folks. You don't have to be the dumbest rock on the planet to figure out God must be doing something here. Have you noticed how the message of grace, hyper grace, is filling the airs? Crippled Dollar, holy cow! I mean, he's a big deal. And he changed it. He found out about grace and it's just changed him. I've listened to him recently. And I didn't hear him say this. Somebody else told me they heard him say this. He said, he was referring to a book that he wrote several years ago. He said, don't read that book. He said, I've got some new stuff I'm writing. So Creflo Dollar, Joseph Prince, TBN. What's his name? Womack. Andrew Womack, thank you. Not to mention, I don't know how many of the pulpits in Slide Arrow are starting to get the message. There is a movement, there's a tsunami wave of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of God that's flooding our community. So, the transition has begun. We're in the transition. I don't know how close we are to the end, but we're closer now than when I started this sermon. You know, it could happen right now. You could step out this building and step into eternity. We are living in the greatest times known to men, in my opinion. This is awesome. I'm not fearful about the things that are going on. Frustrated? Yeah, I mean, you can get frustrated about stuff. I mean, it's just the way life is. We get frustrated about it. But I am not discouraged. I am believing God for good things. So I don't know what you're going through, but maybe you ought to change the way you think. And start thinking like a kingdom person. That God can do great and wonderful things. And that he will do great and wonderful things. And if it does, it'll change your outlook on life. Stop being disappointed about things. I love what Paul said. Paul was so smart. He said, look, guys, I've been out here for a long time serving the Lord. This is Paul. Said, you know, I used to be a killer. I used to be I did a lot of horrible things. You know, I used to have a lot of money, you know, and now I don't have as much as I used to. And, you know, I used to have a big, nice house. Now I'm out here living in a tent, you know. But you know what? I figured this out. I've learned this. And it doesn't matter where I live or what I eat, or how much money I got in the bank, or how good I feel today, or how bad I feel today, or how many people are helping me, or how many people aren't helping me. I've learned that whatever condition I'm in, to be content. Just to be content. I've learned that. I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have nothing. But in every situation, I've learned to be content. I think that's a lesson we all need to learn. Amen? Rejoice about where we are. Trust in the Lord. Believe him. And um paparatio, the end is near. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Next week, by the way, is one pastor appreciation and our 15th anniversary. 15 years old, all right? We're getting to be a teenager. We're growing up. So that'll be next week, and I don't know what we're going to do. You probably know more about it than I do. So, but I may or may not preach next week. I don't know. Oh, if the ladies stay for the meeting, you'll find out, okay? Thank you for being here today. If you're here today, and I'm assuming that you either know the Lord or you want to know him. If you want to know him, come see me, all right? I'll be glad to talk to you about it. I'll give you enough information to get gloriously saved and make the transition from unbeliever to believer, okay? Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for John. Lord, I know John didn't like it on the island of Patmos. I'm sure he would have rather been someplace else, but there he was among the rocks and the lizards and everything else, and you inspired him to write this book that we call the Book of Revelation. Thank you for it. Let him know, Lord, that we appreciate it because we've learned so very, very, very much in our study. Lord, let these truths have an impact on our lives and change us into people of hope who are looking and who are urgent to tell all who will listen, come home, come home, all is forgiven. This is our prayer, Father, in the name of Jesus the Lord. Everybody said,
amen.
Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Woo! Hallelujah.